Good morning, everybody. If you have a Bible, turn with me today to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, and in our Explore the Bible lesson series, this is where the lesson plan has us today. And so we look at Proverbs chapter 5 and the warning against adultery. And maybe when you look at this text, you might say, well, hey, Matthew, we've all lived a few years, and maybe somebody else needs to hear this. I would say in response to that, look at the title of the lesson that I have today. Are you still listening? Because last time I checked, there's no place in the Bible that says, oh, you've reached this age or you've reached this stage in life, and you no longer need to pay attention to the testimony of Scripture. So I think this text is a challenge for us. Are we still listening? And, you know, most of us in this class have children, have grandchildren, in some cases great-grandchildren. And so knowing this information and having this perspective from Proverbs chapter 5 can certainly be a help to us. Here's a text of Scripture that has timeless application for us and for those that we love. One of the things I thought about this week as I looked at this text was what's been called and referred to as the Billy Graham rule. And there was some brouhaha about it in the last couple of years. And basically, the Billy Graham rule was that in the midst of his ministry, he was very careful to not be alone with a woman that was not his wife. He was very careful to maintain standards that would be protective for him and for his ministry. And when I was in Tyler, I had a friend, a guy in our church who had worked for the Billy Graham organization for many years, and he confirmed the reality of what we know today as the Billy Graham rule, that that's exactly what Billy Graham did, was very careful about who he was with, particularly as related to females. But, of course, if you recall at that time, there were a lot of people that said, oh, that's so outdated and that's so archaic. And I would say to that, regardless of what one thinks about it, better to be safe than to be sorry. And certainly you commend Billy Graham. I commend him for years of faithful ministry. G. Campbell Morgan, the old British expositor, said of the text we look at this morning, that Solomon deals with a delicate subject daringly and with directness. And I think that's true. As we look at this text, you may also be thinking, well, we're just celebrating the 244th birthday of our country. How does this relate to our country and our independence as a country? I'd say two things about that. Number one, I love this country. I know you do too. But Scripture was written, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's not just for the people of the United States of America. It is for people of every tongue, tribe, and nation. And I think it can be said that if we want to have a great country, we want to love our country, we want to be truly patriotic, and we want to help our country, one of the best things we can do, husbands, men, is to love our wives. The foundation of a society is its family. So in that sense, this is really, really practical. All right, let's look at the passage quickly. We're going to move quickly. The outline is posted on sunburstclass.org. But first of all, in verses 1 and 2, let's acknowledge the dominating principle in this passage. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. Now, go back to chapter 4, verse 20. And you'll see the repetition of this dominant principle. And this principle is the internalization of wisdom, not just hearing, God's perspective, but putting God's perspective to work in your life. Look at verse 20, chapter 4. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. And look down to 5:1. Same thing. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding that you may keep discretion. So the point is, pay attention, Solomon says, that you may observe, we might say scrupulously, that you may observe in order to be protected, internalizing wisdom, that you may have discretion. How do we have discretion? It happens when we not only hear God's wisdom, but we apply God's wisdom in specific situations. Now, Solomon is obviously writing to one who is either of marriageable age or who is already married. So keep that in mind. But the dominant principle is pay attention, internalize wisdom. Don't just hear it, but really pay attention and receive it into your life. All right, let's look at verses 3-6. Discern the deceptive promise. Look at it. For the lips of a forbidden woman, and the Hebrew language here, forbidden woman, maybe your translation reads strange woman, but the Hebrew specifically refers to what we might call an unchaste woman. A woman, we might say, who is married, but who is unfaithful to her marriage covenant. So keep that in mind. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol, that is the place of the dead. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Now, a couple of things in this section you want to see. It's like Solomon is saying, men discern the deceptive promise. And in many cases, the first downward step into immorality is associated with speech. Notice that you come out of verse 2 and into verse 3, and the focus is on the lips, from lip to lip. And then there is a reference to the word speech in the last part of verse 3, literally her palate, the palate of her mouth. So we have this strange, this unchaste married woman. There's this reference to speech. And so often we see in scripture and we see in life that speech and sexuality are connected because there's dialogue. They're very dialogical. And the picture here is one of the seductive, smooth, enticing speech of this woman. And notice it goes from smooth to bitter. It's like Solomon is painting a picture of the honey dripping, falling drop by drop. It's something that comes across as sweet. We might say that she's oozing charm. You see the reference there to the smooth oil. Smooth as oil, flattery, deceitful. But then look at the text. But in the end, it's bitter as wormwood. Wormwood was a substance that left the most bitter taste. And so it's like Solomon is saying, look, son, let me go ahead and warn you, this is not going to end well. Things are going to go from sweet to bitter. Things are going to go from smooth to sharp. And this woman that is attempting to entice you is on the trajectory of death. You see it in the text? Her feet wanders and she does not know it. So what you have here is a man-to-man warning about the danger of adultery. And we're being told, men, what not to do. And we're even given a picture of the adulterer and the adulteress. They're like the walking dead. They've abandoned God. They've abandoned the marriage covenant. They've abandoned godly standards. And the speech of this enticing woman is certainly in conflict with the wisdom of the father. Now think about our culture today. You read in the newspapers and you see things like, well, there was a sexual relationship and it was consensual. Well, I think we need to point out that so much of what our culture calls consensual, God has never given his consent to and never will. In the end, it doesn't matter what you think or what I think or what our culture thinks about sexuality. God created it. God defined it. God gives the rules for it. And he knows what's best, doesn't he? So here is this challenge to discern the deceptive promises. Well, that's what not to do, right? Discern the deceptive promise. Understand that there are all these sweet, great sounding promises. Don't be taken in by that. But what do we do? What do we do? What does Solomon say about safeguarding ourselves against immorality? And you notice in Scripture that sexual immorality, Old Testament and New Testament, and idolatry go together repeatedly in Scripture. So in verses 7 through 14, quickly, it's like Solomon is saying, consider the devastating price. Consider the devastating price of an adulterous relationship. And now, all sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Avoid association. Keep away. Why should you keep away? Because it's dangerous. It's dangerous, more dangerous than you can even anticipate or know. And then notice what happens next. We get a statement of the impact of this adulterous relationship. Having had an affair, what may one expect? And according to what Scripture says, doesn't matter what generation, the fact is 5 minutes of pleasure can lead to a wrecked and a destroyed life. And you see the impact in these verses economically, socially, physically, and spiritually. Look at it. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. You see the regret of the adulterer. Why didn't I listen? I was so thick-headed. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. So avoid that association. And then notice the impact. It's economic, it's social, it's spiritual, it's physical. And you think about that practically in culture today. With adultery comes hurt and jealousy and betrayal and broken homes and alimony and child support and jealousy. And I could go on and on. The impact is devastating. And that's why Solomon says the adulterer groans. That is, he's exhausted. He sits down to a banquet of consequences that is absolutely devastating. You see the warning here in Scripture. Well, then next, look at verses 15 through 20. What does God's word say needs to happen in order to avoid falling into the trap of adultery? Well, we have to discern the deceptive promise. You know, all that glitters isn't gold, and we have to consider the devastating price. I remember several preachers, Adrian Rogers, have said things like, sin will cost you more than you want to pay, and it will take you where you did not intend to go. And it will keep you longer than you intended to stay. That is exactly what Solomon is hammering on in this passage. So what does the Bible say about avoiding adultery? What does a man do? What does a married man do? Look at it. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Well, let's stop there.
let me just add, I won't go into detail here, but the Hebrew in this section of scripture is, to be quite honest, is graphic. It is a description. It is a description of the fact that a man derives his marital fulfillment, his sexual fulfillment in his wife and not in this strange woman. So there's a call for exclusive fidelity. All of us have heard the repeated challenge, one man, one woman for life. Intimacy between a man and a woman for life in the bond of marriage. That is God's ideal. And so we are confronted right here with the folly of adultery and the wisdom of marriage. Look at the reference to the cistern in verse 15. It's a drinking vessel. And so the intimacy between a man and a woman in the confines of marriage is seen here as a drinking, a partaking from a vessel. It's a picture that Solomon is painting, right? Exclusive fidelity and then exquisite delight. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. And notice that be intoxicated. You'll see it in verse, you'll see it there in the text in verse 19, and it's also in verse 20. Literally, it means to be led astray with delight. It's that description of the joy of intimacy, and the point is that there's an intensity of joy and delight in one's wife that is considered, according to Scripture, the positive part of, quote, being led astray. Look at it in contrast to being intoxicated by a strange woman. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Get pleasure from the wife of your youth. It's a forceful, imperfect tense in the Hebrew text. And the idea is that the husband stays captivated, dazed, and delighted by his wife. So I think you get the picture. And then finally, we're to cultivate a disciplined perspective about sexuality. For man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. That is, the Lord's aware. He sees all. He's not deceived. He knows the truth. And he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. Your sin will catch up with you. He dies for lack of discipline. Look at that. What's the fatal consequence? What's the lethal consequence? When you don't listen to what God has said, when you don't apply it, when you don't take the instructions to heart, what happens? It leads to death, a lack of discipline, a failure to put into practice what God has said, and it's lethal. Well, all right, quickly, let's move to some application. I think one of the most important items I could point out here is that in light of the devastating consequences of sexual sin, apply God's wisdom and enjoy fulfillment in marriage. We need to apply this wisdom. We need to pass it on to our children and our children's children in light of the devastating consequences of sexual sin. Look, all sin is sin. I agree with that. But the Bible makes clear that some sin has a consequence that is more devastating. That is true of sexual sin. But don't take it from me. Check out 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when you read that chapter, particularly the last 6 or 8 verses, you'll see that the Bible indicates that the one who commits sexual sin sins against his own body. And so it's particularly devastating. Well, one point of application I would leave with you this morning is simply this. Make sure that you get your wisdom from on high rather than from online. As I said, what culture calls consensual, God has never offered consent for in any way. And then I think it's important
to ask the question and be reminded, why is this issue of sexual morality and conformity to God's perspective so important? Well, I think it's important for male and female. And by the way, the focus here is on the unchaste married woman and the threat that she is to the married man. But elsewhere in Scripture, we see situations that involve the dangerous man who poses a threat to the woman who wants to honor the Lord. So let's not be confused in any way. This is not singling out women, or other passages don't single out men. The point is, male and female, as God has made, and they both have a responsibility. Why is this so important? Here's the answer, I think, as you look at all of Scripture. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. What is God's purpose in creating us male and female? What is God's purpose in ordaining this institution called marriage? Well, marriage is to be this window through which the world looks and sees how Christ relates to his church and the church relates to Christ. The church is the bride of Christ and relates in submission to Christ. Christ is the head of the church and relates to the church in sacrificial, self-giving love. That is the picture. And when we don't follow God's model for the most intimate of human relationships, our sexuality, it's not just that we bring shame on ourselves and shame on our Lord, and there are economic and physical and spiritual implications. The key thing is, what happens is, we fail to honor the Lord who designed us and who designed this wonderful thing called marriage. Now, let me address a couple of things that relate, I think, directly to our class. Some of you are watching this morning and you are single. You'd say, man, Matthew, I've never been married. Or some of you would say, you know, I'm single. Again, I didn't intend to be single, but I was widowed, or I had a very painful divorce. And I want you to know I understand that, and I want to be sensitive to that. But I think what we need to understand here is, here's a passage where the basic principle applies to all of us. If I am in a state of singleness, then I want to honor the Lord with purity. If I'm in a marital status where I'm single and I really wish I could be married again, then I take those concerns to the Lord, and I express that to the Lord. But in whatever state I'm in, the goal is for you and for me to honor the Lord and to love him and to value him above any human being. And then next, I want to say, I know in a class our size, I'm talking to people, and you would say, if we were having a private conversation this morning, you'd say, man, Matthew, so many years ago, I blew it. I sinned. I had a failure in this area. And I've experienced great pain and great shame. And what do I do now? And here's what I'd say you do now. I think you remember Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. That's where the psalmist says these words. He says, Lord, if you were to mark iniquity, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Listen to me. I can't change the past. That's done, like we like to say, water under the bridge. What you can do is say, you know, Lord, in the past, I didn't handle this your way. I failed you, and I need your cleansing, and I need your forgiveness. And did you notice the last part of that psalm? But with you, there is forgiveness in order that you may be feared, that you may be revered. And so I want you to hear me carefully. When there's been failure in this area, there is the promise and the hope of forgiveness, and you ought to, and you should experience that forgiveness. You know, Isaac Watts has written a lot of great hymns, and I think he really gets at this issue of what it is to honor the Lord in every facet of our lives, and particularly with our sexuality. Isaac Watts wrote, "So let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. So let our works and virtues shine to prove the doctrine all divine. Thus shall we best proclaim abroad the honors of our Savior God, when the salvation reigns within and grace subdues the power of sin." I love that. Let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. Well, why does God give us boundaries and parameters? Answer, He wants to protect us. He wants us to experience His best. And most of all, He wants to exalt His Son, the Lord Jesus. And that's what happens in marriages, in relationships where Christ is exalted, and in the marriage relationship where a husband delights in his wife and turns a deaf ear and a blind eye to the lure of anyone else. Are you still listening? All of us should be. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word, and we know that your word will not return void. And Lord, I pray that you'll use what we've looked at today in all of our lives. And where we need conviction, we'll be convicted. Where we need comfort and assurance, we'll experience that comfort and assurance. And Lord, most of all, I pray that in our relationships, in our marriages, or in our singleness, again, whatever state we find ourselves in, Lord, I pray that we will exalt you and honor you with purity of lips and lives to the glory of King Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great afternoon. Continue to pray for each other. I'll see you next week. Bye.